So we're in Acts chapter 11. Again, remember, he went and saw Cornelius, and he preached the gospel to Cornelius. And so now chapter 11 says, now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, you went to uncircumcised men and ate with them. And I just got to stop here, because in this part of our text, if we break up the text into little chunks, which will help us understand it, what we have here is an accusation, right? And what we have, and here's the accusation. You went to uncircumcised men and you ate with them? It's a twofold accusation, right? You went to them, which is bad enough, Peter, and you ate with them, which is even worse, Peter. It seems like this is the accusation. Now, the other thing I want to pick up on this is notice that it's part of the party here are the apostles, and part of the party here are the brothers who are in Jerusalem, right? And they've been in Judea. Now, remember that Acts has been set up for us in such a way that the Spirit would come in Jerusalem, it would go into Judea and Samaria, and then the uttermost places of the world. Guess where it's heading now? And notice that our text even tells us that the apostles and brothers were even around Judea. Now, what I find very fascinating by this account, if you'll remember when the Samaritans, what is that, Antonio? When the Samaritans, speech delay, when the Samaritans received the Holy Spirit, do you remember, before they received, I'm sorry, remember when the Samaritans were preached to and the gospel was embraced? Remember the church sent the apostles to confirm what was done there. Like, they wanted to know if God indeed moved in the Samaritans, and they went, and it was confirmed, they started a new ministry in Samaria, Judea. And so they started that ministry when they hear that. Now, look at our text here. They hear that the word of God has come to the Gentiles. Do they want to send someone to verify that? Look at their word. They're waiting for the guy to come back. Literal translation is with their hands on their hips. I don't know about you. But children, if you come home and mama's hands on her hips like this and she's looking at you, is mama happy with you? In my opinion, I have never come across a situation where someone had their hands on their hips and it wasn't like, uh-oh, we're going to have us a confrontation. I mean, I suppose if you're like one hand on your hip or something, maybe you're modeling or something. I don't even know. But I'm talking about hands on the hip usually means, we about to have some exchange of words here. Like, I'm a pacifist kind of guy, so if I ever came home and Connie had her hands on the lips, our hips, not lips, hips, I would be like, I'm sorry. I don't even want to talk about it. I know I did it. I shy away from that confrontation right there. That's 90 pounds of a whole lot of fury you don't want to unlock. It's usually deserved, by the way, so don't think. So they're waiting for Peter to come back. Look, notice the difference, though. Remember, now what I also find fascinating is that this all through God's plan has been, right, you're going to go to the uttermost places of the world. Now, is it that Jerusalem, is it that the early church thought they were going to find Jews in the uttermost place of the world? Now, the other thing that I find fascinating about this is this. If we look at the Old Testament, are there inclusions of Gentiles in Israel? And my answer is yes. But what did they do? Fully proselytize. To become a Gentile, to become Israel, meant to fully become Israel. They had to do everything. And notice what our text said, the party of the circumcision. And so in the past, if a Gentile was fortunate enough to come to Jerusalem or to become a convert to Judaism, it was in the context of once they became circumcised, they were no longer Gentiles. They were now Jews. They were to be viewed like that. And so they were no longer unclean, because what made them clean was this act. Or what made them clean was not just this act, but also following the provisions of the Old Testament. What Peter now is going to proclaim to them is, and what they're really up in arms about is, that Peter goes, he preaches the gospel to these Gentiles, he doesn't have them do any circumcision, and he welcomes them and has fellowship with them. Look at Peter last week. What did he do? Where's the water that you may be baptized? That was it. There was no doing what Israel at that time thought was cleansing. And Israel at that time thought cleansing was, you keep the law, you're clean. And again, they kind of missed the boat, because the whole time it had been, God will cleanse you of your sins, and that's why they were redeeming lambs. But somewhere in their system, they got it confused with, our sacrifice isn't doing it, it's God's cleansing. And somewhere in that, they thought the more they did, the cleaner they were becoming. And if you remember, we've been looking at this concept of Israel being the sign. And at least the Pharisees, and at least some of these who are in the party of the circumcision, missed that they were the sign and started thinking they were the whole show. And the whole show, if there's a whole show, I hate to call it that disrespectful, but if there's a whole show, it's got to be Yahweh. And in turn, since he says the whole show, right, since God says there's no greater name on heaven or earth than Jesus, then now who is the whole purpose and the whole focus and the aim? So they're upset because he went to the Gentiles, but they are even more upset that he ate with the Gentiles. And so we see here his response. Verse 4. Peter began and explained it to them in order. I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to me. Looking at it closely, I observed animals and beasts of prey and reptiles and birds of the air, and I heard a voice saying to me, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But I said, "By no means, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth." But the voice answered a second time from heaven, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and all was drawn up again into heaven. And behold, at that very moment, three men arrived at the house in which we were, sent to me from Caesarea. And the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house, and he told us how he had seen the angel stand in his house and say, "Send to Joppa, and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household." As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as on us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, "John baptized with water, but you will baptize with the Holy Spirit." If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? So here's his defense. He just starts at the beginning, right? He tells them in order. I was in Joppa. And while I was in Joppa, I had a vision and fell in a trance. And during that vision, the trance, a sheet came down from heaven. And on that sheet were all kind of animals. And a voice came to me and said, "Rise, kill, and eat." And Peter tells us this sheet incident happened like three times in the vision, kind of a thing. And Peter said to him, the vision, "I can't, Lord." And Peter rightly discerns that it's God. "I can't, for nothing clean or uncommon has ever touched my lips." I stop here just for 1 second. Think about that statement for a second. Nothing clean or uncommon has touched my lips. Now I pause at that, and I first of all kind of marvel at his human righteousness, that he endeavored his entire life to keep unclean things from his... Isn't that kind of amazing? Think about this man's life, think about the places he's been, and then I sometimes when I look at the scriptures, just reflect upon my own experience, right? And there were times in my life that I knew things were wrong, and did I still do them? Absolutely. So there would have never been a time that I would have ever had a talk with the Lord that he would have said to me, "Antonio, don't do that." And there's hardly anything in my life, perhaps maybe murder, that I could have ever said to him, "Lord, but I've never murdered, nor shall I murder now." Like, you know, Antonio, not that God would do this, but could you imagine? "Rise and lie." "Oh, I can't. I've never lied." Right there, it's like, I'm falling over. He's like, "You just did right there." I marvel at this. I mean, have you ever thought about that? Here's Peter. I don't think lying. I've never put something unclean in my mouth. Why am I stopping and camping here for just a moment? I'm stopping and camping here for just a moment to say, because it was so ingrained in him culturally, right? That his whole family, his whole nation of Israel, anyone he's ever come in contact with religiously and not religiously either, just ethnically, right, would not do this. And so he knew from early on, that's just something we don't do. And that's why he could probably say with all confidence, well, I'm not going to put something unclean in my mouth. I've never done that. His whole life had been brought up around that. I go to say that because there are sometimes I get heartbroken within even my own community of Christendom. Because we have been raised or programmed from early on to believe certain things. And some of the things are scriptural, and I say don't ever lose those. But this is a true story. When it happened, it just broke my heart. I was with a group of churched children and a group of unchurched children, if you will. And they were talking about who they're going to vote for. And these are young children. I have found out that at this young age, even my son's age, although he's starting to finally get a little bit older and starting to figure out that there's more than this, but I have found that at a young age, usually who they're going to vote for, because every school in the district is going to do this, is going to have a mock election. They usually vote for the more handsome or younger guy. Or, if their parents are politically inclined, and they've heard mom or dad say, I'm going to vote for, that's who they vote for. I'll just use this in a personal experience for myself. Maybe I'm divulging too much about my family heritage, and I'll tell you that my parents don't really vote this way anymore, but whatever. When I was in the fifth grade, we had our mock election. Fifth grade would have been Reagan Dukakis. No, not Reagan Dukakis. Did Reagan run against Dukakis? Or is that Bush? No, it's Reagan. Reagan Dukakis. Now I'm telling you how old I am. Reagan Dukakis, fifth grader. And that was the school election. Fifth grade? I knew nothing about Republicans or Democrats. They don't teach you that in elementary school that I'm aware of. Of course, I'm not teaching it. They give me 12 minutes a day to teach social studies, so we're not teaching Republicans, Democrats. I didn't know. I didn't know the platform. I didn't know the candidates. All I had known was that my dad had said something about that Dukakis guy. And I think what he said was pleasant. I don't remember. I'm in the fifth grade. I went back to conservative Wachula, Hardy County School in the fifth grade, where they were all voting for Reagan because all mommies and daddies were voting for Reagan. And I was Dukakis' election campaign manager in the fifth grade at Wachula Elementary School. We had our little mock election. My class was the only class in the whole school that voted for Dukakis. Man, was I charismatic in the fifth grade. What has happened since? Why did I vote for Dukakis? I heard the man's name. There was no ideas behind his ideals or values, whatever. Suffice to say, so I usually look at it that way. The child's either heard something from home or they voted for the better-looking one. When Noah was in kindergarten, he voted for Barack Obama because given a choice at 5 years old between old white guy, an enthusiastic, cool commercial guy, young guy, who's my son going to vote for? And who did everyone else in the class vote for? Obama, of course, fine. Doesn't matter. He doesn't matter. And we had to talk like, why'd you vote? And he's like, because daddy. And to this day, he was like, you know, the picture did look different, which just cracks me up, which tells me his vote was based on the picture. So you either have a home that's like all gung-ho about it and they like tell the children, or you have a home that the kids are just like, whatever, or they heard a name or picture. So again, I was with some children, and one of the child said, well, I'm going to vote for, and they said a name of the other kids did not like. And I'm telling you this just to say that this is how I know that we get indoctrinated in some stuff that I don't think is even biblical or doesn't even matter. The other kids who didn't like what the one kid said was, well, you're just a bad Christian. Because good Christians would never vote for that guy. Children who have heard that their entire life will get a little bit older and are going to vote along a party line that may be true or may not be true. And again, this is the end of my political tirade. Neither party is 100% right. And neither party is going to be the answer to our problems. That's the end of my talk. And all I've got to say is this. If one wins and it goes down the wrong way, thank you, Jesus, we get to be salt and light in dark times. And if we're spared from that and times are good for us and we're not silenced, thank you, God, my future is held in the hands of Jesus. That to say, do I think you should vote? Absolutely. And vote on your convictions. And when you do that, you have to figure out for yourself what's the most important thing. Because are they going to get it 100% right either side? Absolutely not. So what is the most important thing that you're going to stand and give your vote for? And by the way, I've heard this too lately. There's been this discussion. To vote for a third party is to throw away your vote. No, it's not. That's why you have a right to vote. That person may not win, but it's still sending a message. And so, whatever. So a non-vote isn't a non-vote. That's why we're getting the right to vote. Thank God we're in America. We get that right. And let's hope they learn something. And if they don't, be okay, because your future in the hands of the Almighty who holds the future. So please vote. Please vote based on, if there's some biblical convictions you need to vote on, do that. But let's just be careful. We're indoctrinating our children that the party is the answer. The party is not the answer. And the person who's going to rectify America will be neither one of those presidential guys, by the way. It'll be the people in America who stand up and start doing the right things. And that'll start to trickle into the places of authority, I would hope. Because at the end of the day, this is my last talk on this. I know, man, I didn't say I was going to do this, but I got fired up. Someone is paying for all these people to get where they're going. And sometimes men and women of integrity will lose some integrity so they can get reelected again. And I know that's got to be hard. And they got to go, well, if I don't do this, I can't get another term. If I get another term, we can't change America. And I'm just saying that's the danger of it costs so much money to run for office in this country. It's just crazy. And that's the end of all that. We go back to this to go. Peter, his whole life had been taught what? You can't put something unclean in your mouth. And it was so widespread in not just religious community, but his community. Because remember, Israel cannot separate, right? They're not, I'm Israel spiritual and I'm Israel physical. They were just Israel. And Israel believed that they could not put these unclean things in their, they couldn't eat it. And so that's why he's looking at the Lord going, I've never done that. Note again, I know I keep on harping on this. This is not Peter's talk to say, go eat anything you want to eat, is it? What is the issue in this discussion? But the pagans, the whole thing, here it is again revolving around it. We don't see them going in discussion about, wait a minute, why'd you eat their food? No, the discussion is what? Why'd you go to them? And yeah, there's that second thing about what'd you eat, why'd you eat with them, but it doesn't say why'd you eat their food. In other words, why'd you fellowship with them? Why, it was bad enough you went, but you stayed? What? And I love it. Peter goes, here's the vision I had. And what he's doing is saying, here is God's revelation, people. To them, in essence. God revealed to me that God makes all things clean. Not what you eat, not what you do. It is God who said, if I make something clean, it is clean. So Peter says he wakes up. Interesting, three was the vision. Three men show up. I don't know what to do with that. It might be anything, but it might not be. Three men come. Peter goes with the three men. He gets to Cornelius. He gets there, and Cornelius says, I knew you were coming. Why is Peter saying all this? And Peter's saying all this to go, this was not my idea. I am following God's idea. And he hammers home the point right here at the very finale when he says, who was I that I could stand in God's way? Who was I that I could stand in God's way? Here's where our talk merges with the beginning talk I had with you. We have to come to a place when we come to Scripture, and there's something that's hard for us to swallow. Allah, Romans 8:28, all things happen for good for those who are called according to His purposes. We come to that, right? And we see some pretty atrocious stuff happening to believers. I, in this small assembly, see men who I love and respect come down with weird forms of cancer, which he has two strains, and if you treat one, the other one doesn't get treated. What? And yet, all things happen for good. Another man who's been with us for I don't know how many years, who stomach stuff, I don't even want to talk about because I'm afraid of that whole area, has been battling that for I don't even know how long. Young lady who went from being nice, healthy weight to being smaller than like some of these children. Sue Lennon. 30 years old, around that age, rheumatoid arthritis that has wrecked her entire life. And here we come now, a little bit more advanced than 30, but not old. Compound fracture from doing what? She's been laying down. And the scripture says, and when I come to that, there are times in my heart that I want to say, really? But then I got to remember there's this thought that you are who, God, and I am who. Who am I to get in your way? And if for some reason my family, church family in this context, is walking through suffering, how could I alleviate that if you're not wanting to be alleviated right now? I know that sounds crazy, right? But who am I, God, to stop your work? The second question is this. Even if I wanted to, could I? Even if Peter had woken up from the trance and been like, I don't care who you three yahoos are. I don't care about sheets coming down from heaven. That's a Gentile's house. I'm not going. You think that God would have stopped there to get Cornelius? If you think, this is my opinion, that any man can thwart the purpose and plans of God, I just want to say to you, is that really God? Because a God that could be stopped, in my opinion, maybe at best is a demigod. But a God who cannot be stopped, in my opinion, is probably the true God. Just philosophically thinking. So he comes all the way to this conviction of God gave me a vision. And it falls in line, by the way. It's not against Scripture. It's not that he has this weird vision that's been against anything that they've already been proclaiming. They have already been proclaiming throughout all the land. They proclaimed it to the Samaritans as they proclaimed it in Jerusalem. The forgiveness of sin comes through Jesus. But now that it comes to the Gentile, they want to add this second provision. Well, forgiveness comes to you through Jesus, but also through being a Jew. But that's not the message they gave to the Jews. The message they gave to the Jews was, Jesus, whom you crucified, is the Son of God. That's the message. When they come to the Gentiles, they want a different message for them. There's a whole slew of reasons why that could be true, right? Because I alluded to it last week. There's some times that when we deem unclean, we want to remain unclean. And the concept that they could be cleansed bothers us. And so we go, well, at least if you're going to be cleansed, you have to do it by our what we want. Okay, yeah, God has forgiven you, but you also must do this and this and that. So then I'll finally know that you've really been forgiven. And here the talk from Peter is, God was redeeming them, and I'm not going to stop that. Look at their response. When they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles has God also granted repentance that leads to life. Look how they changed their mind. Again, I bring it back to the beginning of the talk. What's it take to change someone's mind? I believe God. That's my only answer for... They went from hands on the hip, angry, you better tell us what you did, boy, to silence, to glorifying God. What changed them? God. What changed Peter? God. What will change you and I in our perspective and our ideals? But God. So, don't be swayed, as Timothy will say later on in Scriptures, by the commonality of speech. And don't be swayed by the persuasions of men. And don't buy into those Facebook ads for whatever. The only thing that I believe should sway you or I is God. And if he's revealed himself in his word, then I say that's where we start. God, how does this align with what I believe? How does it not align with what I believe? And when it doesn't align, I yield to you. Hard conversation, but a better reality than just so-and-so said it, so that's what I believe too. Why not go to the author? Why not go to him and see his truth? And let the truth, as Jesus said, set you free. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the opportunity and privilege to proclaim your word, God. And I strive to not talk about controversial things about who we should vote for or not. And maybe I overstepped the line today in some of the things I said, God. And if I did, I just ask for your grace and mercy. At the end of the day, Father, I am grateful that you have placed me in this nation. And as my father has taught me from an early age, I'm grateful for the right to vote in this nation. But Father God, I guess my major concern isn't that we voice our opinion. That's a good thing. Because Father, as I said, I don't believe it makes you a bigot to disagree with someone. I think it makes you a bigot, Father, in how you disagree sometimes, perhaps. And your refusal, Father, accept them as another person created in the image of God. So Father, I thank you for disagreement and the chance that brings to bring us to growth. But Father, I also know that our longing or our hope being placed on anyone but Jesus will be futile in the end. And Lord, I'm grateful, though, that we do have a say in this thing, and you use men and women, and you use us, Father, to accomplish your purposes. So Father, help us to be faithful to do what you've called us to do. Father, help us in our disagreements, Father, with those within the church, Father, that we would disagree with them graciously and compassionately. And Father, if there's an area that we disagree in regards to Scripture, will you show us the truth of your word so that we may both yield to that reality? And may we not get so hung up in trying to defend our label, our position, instead trying to seek your heart in your word. I thank you for your spirit, Father. I thank you that as I look at the scripture, another thing I think about is that you didn't start two separate churches that day, God. The church of Israel and the church of the Gentiles. And I thank you, Father, that even though they were apostles, and even though they just had the outpouring of the Spirit, they are still going to work out this issue throughout the rest of the establishment of the church. And there'll still be those who disagree. So, Father, may that be an encouragement to us as we're sorting through our own growth and maturity, Father. That we don't have all the answers now, but if we always constantly seek to go back to your word and submit to that, even when we don't understand it, that would be a good place for us to start. God, I praise you for this day and just for the joy of seeing some we haven't seen in a while. And Lord, I ask you to just increase our fellowship now as we go to Kim's house. Get us there safely, Father, that we may just rejoice with one another. We love you, Father, and we praise you in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen.